In your Bible, please, the Epistle of Jude. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Jude introduces himself as first concerning his relationship to our Lord and Savior. He is a bondservant. He has been blood bought as all of us who have trusted him as Savior. And brother of James, this letter is a general, we refer to it, epistle. It's a letter that was sent to the church universal, somewhere between 68, maybe 80 AD. James, Jude's brother, has given to us the first of the New Testament epistles, about 45 AD. So there's some 30 years between James writing to the church and his letter, though, to the church was directed to the believers in Christ who were Jews who had been dispersed. This letter from his brother, 30 years plus later, is addressed to those who are sanctified, set apart, not just Jews, but also Gentiles, to those who are sanctified in God the Father and in Jesus Christ, kept, called, mercy, helios, pity, peace, eirene, lack of hostility, wholeness, oneness, and love, agape, God's love, that submissive, self-sacrificing love for the benefit of others. It was Jude's desire that to those whom he was writing would receive this letter in the spirit of the fullness of God's mercy and peace and love. May it be multiplied to you, beloved. He addresses the Church of Jesus Christ in this verse, verse 3, as the beloved. Also, he addresses those who are beloved in verse 17, but you, beloved. And then again in verse 20, you, beloved, remember, Jesus did not enter into human experience to make us better. He did not come to change our social status. He came to cleanse us from our sins, to make us his own, that we might have a personal relationship with a holy and righteous God. To be his beloved. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered, handed down to the saints. His intent was to share with them a letter of celebration, a letter of communion about our common salvation. But the Spirit of God intervened. The letter was changed from a letter of celebration to challenge, contend for the faith. Interesting word. Agonize. Passionately contend for the faith. Why? As we have seen in our previous studies, because certain men have crept in. They have come in and they are already condemned. Why? Because they distort the grace of God. What God has accomplished in our behalf, though we were undeserved, though we could not earn His personal presence in our lives, His favor. They distorted the grace of God and they denied the person of Jesus Christ, God's Son, come in the flesh. These men, verse 4, certain persons, are referenced again there in verse 8. Yet in the same way, these men also by dreaming defile the flesh, reject authority, and revile angelic majesties. Verse 10. But these men revile the things which they do not understand, and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals. By these they corrupt themselves. Verse 11, woe to them. Verse 12, these are men, hidden reeves. Verse 14, these men that Enoch referred to. Verse 16, these are murmurers or grumblers, finding fault. Again, verse 19, these are the ones who are set apart. They've set themselves apart, natural men, devoid of the Spirit. These who have crept in are doomed. And this morning our attention is going to be focused again on these men, beginning at verse 12. These are the men who are hidden reeves in your love feast, when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted, wild ways of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. We have seen these men in their defiant, depraved, decadent disregard for God's plan for the ages. They are deserving destruction. Their conduct is deserving judgment, condemnation. At verse 12, we see again the emphasis that Jude began addressing them as certain men who have crept in unnoticed. He calls them here hidden reeds, sunken rocks in your love feast. This is deceptive behavior, deserving of destruction. They are there with you in the most intimate of settings when the church gathers together to remember our Lord's death until He comes. They're there in your midst. They may not be obvious because they come in stealthily by design. They're there. The reality is, they're destructive. Their purpose is to destroy. The Church of Jesus Christ, we this morning, and so simple the Scriptures allow us to understand why the Church gathers. The Church gathers for two purposes. Exaltation. We come that we might give to Him the praise and the honor and the glory that is rightly His. You hear sometimes people say, I didn't get anything out of that service. Well, the first problem with that is you don't go to get as much as you go to give. We gathered to exalt the person of Almighty God revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. The church also gathers to get edification, exaltation and edification, to build itself up. Common salvation, our most holy faith. As the Word of God is opened, we are built up in our relationship with the true and living God. By means of the Holy Spirit, the desire of the church gathered together is that we might come away having been built up together in our faith. The church does not gather for evangelism. The church gathers for evangelism. Go you into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. So the church gathers for exaltation and for edification. It scatters for evangelism. Men have crept in. They're deceptive. They're right among you when you're gathering for that most intimate of times of fellowshipping around the Lord's table, feasting together in a remembrance of Him. They are not only deceptive, they're destructive. Wild waves, casting up their own shame. Wandering stars. They're not there to be a part of the direction that God wants His church to move in, but to have no direction whatsoever except to serve the devil. Wandering stars for whom the blackness has been reserved forever. It was also about these men that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord came in the midst of thousands of myriads of His holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. Enoch was preaching concerning the personal return of Christ in judgment, to execute judgment, to convict ungodly. They have crept in. Enoch, seventh from Adam, prophesied about them. See, false teaching has been with us forever. Going back to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. Enoch, a unique servant of the Lord. In Genesis chapter 5, verse 1, this is the book of the generation of Adam. In the day when God created man, He made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female, and He blessed them and named them man in the day when they were created. Look at verse 18. Jared lived 162 years and became the father of Enoch. And Jared lived 800 years after he became the father of Enoch, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. The uniqueness of Enoch in this genealogy from Adam, look at verse 5, so that all the days of Adam that he lived were 930 years, and he died. So all the days, verse 8, of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Verse 11, so all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. Verse 14, so all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. Verse 17, so all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. All the days of Jared, verse 20, were 962 years, and he died. Look at verse 27. So all the days of Methuselah, oldest man, were 969 years, and he died. Verse 31. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. He was the father of Noah. And in the ninth chapter, verse 28, you don't need to turn there, Noah lived 950 years. And he died. Not Enoch. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Come on over to the book of Hebrews. There again, Enoch is addressed. Hebrews, in that great chapter of those of faith, Enoch 11, verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not found because God took him up. For he had obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Enoch, in his life, was doing God's will. Part of that was declaring that the Lord will return in judgment. And he was faithful in his walk and his words. Unique, the seventh from Adam, seventh generation, doing God's will, walking in fellowship with the Lord. And he was taken up. Come to Paul's letter to the church at Thessalonica. Thessalonians chapter 4, familiar words found at verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. The faithful are rewarded. What is the reward of those who believe, who are faithful? Resurrection or rapture. Those who have fallen asleep will come with him. Over to 1 Corinthians again. Very familiar passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Great chapter on the gospel of Christ and the result of his death, burial, and resurrection. Our resurrection. Verse 12, 1 Corinthians 15. Now if Christ be preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? This resurrection deal is a fantasy or a fabrication. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. It's empty. It's nothing. Your faith also is vain. Empty. There's nothing to it. Moreover, we are found to be false witnesses of God because we testified of God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. It has no value at all. You are still in your sins. Then, those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hope in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most pitied. Going over to verse 51. The reward of the faithful, those who have believed, is resurrection. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on imperishable. This mortal put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. There's reward. O death, where's your victory? O death, where's your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. Sin demands damnation. That's the command of God. But, biggest little word in the Bible. But, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Resurrection, reward. We shall be changed. It's a mystery. One of the mysteries of the master plan of Messiah. Back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first, the resurrection. Then, we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. There's a resurrection coming. But there is also, for those who are alive, when He comes to raise from the dead those who are His own, something different. A mystery. To be caught up. And Paul says, we who are alive. Paul believed, his faith rested in the reality of what we call, because of the Latin word, caught up, rapture. That it could happen, and he believed would happen in his lifetime. That's the belief of the imminent return of Christ. Paul does not speak about having to go through Jacob's trouble. He does not speak about the tribulation. He speaks about when Christ returns to raise the dead, we who are alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds to be with the Lord. It is not His coming to earth to judge. It's His coming in the clouds to catch us away and to raise the dead. That's the pre-tribulational rapture of the church. That's why we didn't sing the third verse of one of the hymns this morning. Paul believed that the reward of those who believe, those who are His and are faithful, as did Enoch, that there is a resurrection. And he is a picture of the rapture being caught up. Back to Jude, verse 14. It was about these men that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord came with many thousands of His holy ones. That's coming in judgment. To execute judgment upon all, and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. These men who have crept in are destined for that condemnation. These are grumblers, murmurers, finding fault, following after their own lusts. They speak swelling words. Interesting word. They speak words of excessive size, weighty words. You like to hear those who have a great grasp of the language, and are eloquent in their ability to share. But they're doing it for a purpose. They speak these swelling words, flattering people for the sake of profiting. Our pulpits are filled with preachers with swelling words. Those that have that masterful ability to communicate so that people gravitate to what they are saying. The Osteens. The Bakers. The Myers. The Copelands. They fall into this category because what and how they are saying draws many to them for the purpose of personally profiting. I've said it before. You want to know the extent of the faithfulness of a ministry? Follow the money. It was 2009 that the ministry of Joyce Myers had a scandal attached to it. Her personal bodyguard killed his wife and children because of an affair that he did not want to have revealed. At that time, 2009, the Joyce Meyers ministry was worth over $100 million. Not only do those like Joyce Meyers, women preachers, don't follow what the clear teaching of the scriptures is in Timothy chapter 2, I do not allow a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority. Any woman in the pulpit is violating that truth. Any woman. But especially those who are like the Osteens, like Bakers, like others, personally profiting by that preaching with swelling words. There are many in our culture on TV. For those who are hearing me not with us this morning, I just want to exhort you. Get off the couch. Find a church, a local church, that has one purpose. That purpose being under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, to glorify God through the systematic teaching of His Word, exalting the person and work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you get that? Find a church, a local church, that has but one purpose under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, to glorify God through the systematic teaching of His Word, exalting the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. How do you find such a church? You, in dependency upon the Spirit of God, listen. Listen for at least two things. How much is being said about you? Prosperity theology. Any preacher who opens the Bible as a book of principles to live your life by, what's beneficial for you? How much of the preaching focuses on me rather than on Him? And how much of that ministry takes time, energy, and focuses on money? We'll send you this, we'll send you that, as long as you send to us to be a part of this ministry. That is of the devil. Get off the couch. Find a local church. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They were saying to you in the last time, that's from Pentecost until His personal return, that takes in the rapture, it takes in the tribulation, it takes in His coming to earth to judge. From the day of Pentecost until His personal return, in the last time, there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lust. That's the satisfying of the flesh of self. Saturating oneself in this world. These are the ones were set apart, natural men, devoid of the Spirit. They're dead. They are doomed. The apostles spoke of this. Come on back to Acts chapter 20. Paul's coming near the end of his earthly ministry. He's heading to Jerusalem. He's not sure what awaits him. The Spirit of God has informed him that he's to go and that it doesn't look that there's anything good awaiting him. Verse 24. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly with passion of the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Therefore I testify to you that this day I'm innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose, the whole counsel of God. That's our common salvation. That's our faith. Be on guard. For you yourselves and all the flock among whom which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Another one of the mysteries of the master plan of Messiah. The shedding of blood. The blood of Christ. Here, it's the blood of God, which connects the deity of our Lord. The blood of God. His Son. The same. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock from the outside. And from among you, inside, your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Not only Paul, but Peter, 2 Peter. Chapter 2, we've referenced these verses earlier. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly, certain men crept in unaware, introduce destructive sects, heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction among themselves. That's Jude 4. Certain men crept in unawares. They're doomed. They're condemned. Why? Because they distort grace. They deny Christ. Many will follow their sensuality. It's of the flesh. And because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. The lack of discernment within the body of Christ is amazing. People listen, sit under ministries that are nothing more than the satisfying of self. Than preachers for profit proclaiming what's good for you. They do it so eloquently, with great smiles, with music, programs. Spectacular extravagances. And the world and believers gravitate. It's deceptive. But it is against the truth. And in their greed, they will exploit you with well-termed deceptive words, false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle. And their destruction is not asleep. Certain men crept in, doomed, condemned. It's certain. For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into the abyss and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, see, justice will be carried out, as it has in the past, it will be in the future. And if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives afterward, listen up! God has not revealed these things concerning judgment for no purpose. We're to learn from that. And if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. Lot was not lost, but Lot lost a whole lot. He was conformed to the perversion, to the lifestyle of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he lost everything but his soul. And the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. Justice will prevail. And especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority. Daring. Self-will. They do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. Jude 8. Whereas angels, who are greater in might and power, do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. That's Jude 9. Michael, he deferred to divine judgment. The Lord judges. But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reveling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of their creatures also be destroyed. Suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you. Jude 11 and 12. Deceptive. Shoals of destruction under the surface. Having eyes full of adultery, they never cease from sin. Enticing, unstable souls. Having a heart trained in greed. Accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he received a rebuke for his own transgression. For a mute donkey speaking with the voice of a man restrained the madness of the prophet. These are springs without water. Nits driven by the storm. For whom the black darkness has been reserved. Jude 12 through 15. For speaking big, swelling, weighty words of vanity. They're empty, Osteen, Myers, Copeland, Baker. Enticed the fleshly desires of sensuality. Those who barely escape from the ones who live in error. Promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. Motivated by money. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world, by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they know truth. They are again entangled in them and are overcome, subdued. The last state has become worse for them than the first. Jude 16 through 19. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb. A dog returns to its own vomit. And a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. Contend for the faith. Why? Certain men have crept in. They are cesspools of corruption. Deserving of the condemnation of a holy and righteous God. Father, we thank you again this morning for the privilege of being gathered together to exalt, to give praise and honor and glory to you, the true and living God. And in dependency upon your Holy Spirit, to allow you to build us up in our most holy faith. And to recognize that there are those who have crept in, corrupting, cesspools of corruption. But thanks be to God. The reward of the righteous, those that are in Christ Jesus, is the resurrection. Or, by your mercy, we may experience the rapture, the catching away, to be forever in your presence. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Even so come today. Amen.